Our lesson this evening is from Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am an absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. God can and does bring good things out of bad things, good things out of things that we wish had not happened, things that should not have happened. The older that I get, the more I can see this in my own life. Episodes, periods of life where at the time it seemed like no good was coming from it. Events that happened to me that in the moment I thought, there's no way God can work something good out of this. But then, of course, hindsight being 2020, put some years and reflection on it and seeing how things play out, you can see indeed how positive things have come from it. I'm sure all of you are the same and can think of own examples in your own life that fit this bill. God can bring good things out of bad things, and it's also evident not just in experience, but in the Bible itself. Of course, we have the book of Galatians, that book, that epistle in the New Testament, which Luther saw so clearly and brought back to the fore the beautiful gospel that we're saved not by our works or a combination of works and grace and works and faith, but we are saved entirely, purely by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But that book of Galatians wouldn't have existed if there wasn't a controversy in the church in Galatia at the time where the Judaizers had come in and wrought all sorts of havoc with their teaching that, no, to be a Christian, you must follow the law of Moses in addition to believing in Jesus Christ. We have that book. We have that book in the clarity of the gospel thanks to the Judaizers in that episode. Also, we have the verse that we have in our cornerstone for Calvary out there. If you look on the southeast corner of the church, I've resolved to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. We have those words because of a church controversy that happened in Corinth back during the first century that Paul had to deal with. You all know well, they were at each other's throats, each puffing up themselves and their works and their honor to the cost of the other Christians around them. So Paul had to write his letter, and we have that beautiful epistle and that beautiful verse, thanks to that awful situation. Surely at the time there were people that thought no good can come from this. No good can come from these things. We have, though, evidence that yes, good has indeed come from them. God was able to bless his church with these letters and so many more situations and books that you can find in the Bible. The truth is the truth. God's truth is the truth regardless. Regardless of whether or not it's stated, regardless of whether or not it's known, the gospel was the gospel no matter what the Judaizers did or the divisive people in Corinth did. But God inspired Paul to write about these things thanks to those events to bring us, the wider church, that truth, so that we can know it, learn it, and take it to heart. The book of Colossians that we're looking at this Lenten season is the very same. Because of certain people, certain places, times, and events, some of them negative, Paul had to write a letter to the church, and we get to benefit from it. This letter and its wisdom is ours today, thanks to whatever sort of messy situation they had themselves in way back then. And today we get to look at these truths from this letter, three glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the glories of Christ and his mystery and his divinity and its mystery. Today we get to look at three more. First, the gospel is glorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his life and salvation, is glorious in that it is precious. The gospel is precious. You can tell how much somebody cares about something based off of how much time, energy, and resources they are willing to put in to that thing, how much they are willing to work for it. We all know from our own experience of being athletes ourselves, maybe when we were a little younger, or watching others, you know which ones are really in it for the prize based off of how much energy they put into practice and training and the like. You know how much somebody cares about his or her family based off of what they do for them. That plays out in their actual actions. Well, the same is true for the gospel with Paul the Apostle. The gospel is worth a lot to him. You have his own descriptions of what he's willing to do for it from his own letters, the bits and pieces where he lays it out for us to read and understand. You have the descriptions, really good ones, in the book of Acts if you want to go home and read that to see what he did for the sake of the gospel. Much toil, much tribulation. And the same is true, of course, in Colossians. He writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." That's what he says to the Colossians. He doesn't just suffer. He doesn't put it in there saying, "I'm suffering," and then kind of, you know, guilt them into it, into going along with whatever he's going. Nope, he's making a confession here. "I'm suffering for the gospel, and I am glad to do it. I rejoice in that suffering." It's not because Paul's a masochist, that he enjoys having pain inflicted on him or something like that. And Paul certainly does not believe, if you've read any of the rest of his letters, that he's meriting any sort of forgiveness or grace from God because he's going through this suffering. No. Rather, the truth of the gospel message, the value of what he is giving to all of the churches that he planted and is watering and so forth, the people that the gospel is for, all of these things, for Paul, that makes it worth everything that he's going through. It makes it worth the scorn that he suffers, not just from people he's never met, but people he grew up with and knew as he was outcast and rejected from the Jewish community, which had themselves rejected Christ. Of all that Paul could say, of all that he could write down in a letter, nothing buttressed the point that he found the gospel so very precious than by what he was willing to suffer for it and its propagation among the people of that day. And that brings us to the second aspect of the gospel's glory, and that is its universal nature. Its universal nature. The gospel is for Gentiles, is not earth-shattering news to us. We talked about that last Sunday with the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus. It's not surprising to us that Gentiles get to be Christians. Gentiles get to be part of God's Israel, his church. This has been the reality of the church for 2,000 years. Nothing new there. So, for us modern ears, this modern Christians, hearing the words of Colossians read, it's almost ho-hum when Paul says, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations," is almost as familiar to us as John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son." But don't let familiarity with something, like you have familiarity with these verses and other verses, don't let it dilute in your mind its glorious reality that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came for all. For every person that's ever lived, God came into the flesh to work and win salvation for us. He didn't come just for the sons of Jacob, people who were Israelites according to the flesh. He didn't come for merely good people or people that were doing good enough or people who appeared to be doing good enough. He came for sinners. He came for sinners, one and all. It's easy to take this for granted, I think it's easy, especially for Lutherans, since we know it so clearly. But part of the gospel's glorious nature is its universality. It is offered to everybody. If someone asks you if Christianity is for them, if there can be forgiveness for them, you don't even have to think about it. In the moment, you can respond right away, absolutely. If someone like me can be forgiven, you can too, and Jesus even says so. World means world, just as is means is, for this is my body, this is my blood. World means world, for Christ gave himself for the world, everyone in it. Which then brings us to the third glory this evening, the glory, namely, of the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ's gospel, the good news for our salvation. It isn't laid out plainly for us, as explicitly as it is in Galatians. What their problems were, it's not laid out for us in Colossians, in so many words, what their problems were. We can somewhat guess. There's always this variation of theme of mixing in the old stuff with the new. But it's still pretty vague. We have to kind of squint to understand it. If it's like other churches, though, at the time, it would have been simply this: the gospel of Jesus Christ plus something else. Forgiveness of sins by faith plus circumcision. Forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic law. You get the picture. Always the gospel and something on top of it. But the fact of the matter is, friends, that's not a gospel. It wasn't a gospel then, not good news then, and it's not good news now. Should faith in Jesus be mixed with something else, some sort of man-made work? In fact, there is nothing glorious whatsoever about God's gracious act for our salvation mixed in with something that we do for him. And Paul says as much. He writes, to encourage everyone that they may reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? They are hidden in Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's what he's saying. Those treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, his gospel promise, and nowhere else. You can't find them. And the degree to which you can, they're only echoes and reflections of the true gospel and wisdom, which is Jesus. There's no other fuller, more important knowledge that can come to us after him. Nothing. No other person or work can add to what Jesus did for us on Good Friday and sealed on Easter Sunday. There's no gospel that can come after him. In Jesus, we find all that we need that is necessary and sufficient for our salvation, and anything that adds to that or tries to add to that is just simply folly and dust. In the book of Colossians, in his letter, his epistle to the Colossians, Paul is making a hard sell for them. Nothing but Christ. Absolutely no one and nothing but Jesus Christ for salvation. But he's doing it with positive rhetoric. That is to be noted. And the Galatians kind of got a humdinger, a letter from the principal. Colossians looks a little lighter. That's fine. He doesn't, in this letter, need to really tear down the opposition point by point, but all he does and all he needs to do is just point out and lay out, this is what's true. This is what's true from God in Christ, and this is how it is, quite obviously on its face, true and superior to whatever else is being offered in its place. Whatever else is being peddled to the Colossians can't hold a candle to the gospel and its glory. Nothing else is as precious as this gospel that Paul suffered for and even bids us Christians in times to suffer for ourselves. Nothing else is as universal as this gospel, giving hope, peace, and light to all mankind. And nothing else, dear friends, is as complete, as sufficient as this gospel, accomplishing in full all that is needed for salvation. Thank God that there was that bad situation, whatever it was, that caused Paul to have to write this letter. Thank God for the Colossians' sake, and thank God for our sake. To Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen. Yeah.